1, and let's talk today about what is the gospel. Let's begin reading in verse 3, Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday. I thank you for your presence here with us. Jesus, you said, whenever we come in your name, you're here in our midst. I pray that you would come and breathe life into every one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You know, once you've been set free from bondage, why would you ever want to go back under it again? My travels in the former Soviet Union began in 1991. That was the same year that the Iron Curtain came down. I will never forget the utter desolation that I saw. In Warsaw, it looked like World War II had ended only the week before. There were still piles, massive piles of rubble and destroyed buildings everywhere that were left over from the war. Everything was overgrown. The tenement buildings that were constructed during the Soviet era were crooked and they were crumbling. It looked as if the masons were loaded up with vodka when they laid the blocks of those buildings. In Russia, unemployed men were falling down drunk in the streets in broad daylight while women were sweeping the sidewalks with handmade thatch brooms. The shelves of the grocery stores were almost completely empty. If we paid for something with what was the equivalent of maybe a U.S. $20 bill, there wasn't enough cash in the till to even make change for us. In Ukraine, they were still farming vast fields with hand tools and horses and wagons. From 6 at night to 6 in the morning, there was no heat and there was no hot water. It was centrally controlled. In the best hotels, maybe 1 out of every 5 light fixtures had a single light bulb, working light bulb in it. And I don't even want to tell you about the toilet paper, all right? It was last week's headlines. But worst of all was what communism had done to the people. They were beaten down. They were depressed. They were repressed. They were without hope. They were living in tremendous fear. I remember asking some college students their impression of Americans, and they said, you know, what we notice about Americans is that they're always smiling, and no one was smiling there. During the recent Winter Olympic Games in Sochi, NBC News praised communism as one of modern history's pivotal experiments. Beloved, may it never be forgotten that 20th century communism was not a great experiment, but the worst idea ever. During the 60s and 70s and 80s, my father-in-law and his brothers made dozens and dozens of trips behind the Iron Curtain, taking Bibles, taking relief to the church there. And the absolute brutal cruelty of communism, the trampling of human rights, the persecution of Jews and Christians. Communism was an abject failure. It resulted in poverty. It resulted in widespread suffering. It resulted literally in the death of millions of Ukrainians. Some of you might remember a woman named Gwen Shaw. She's home with the Lord now, but when I was a kid, she used to teach Bible studies at my mom's house. And in the late 70s and 80s, we used to have all-night prayer meetings. And we used to pray for the suffering church behind the Iron Curtain. And we used to pray that the Iron Curtain would come down. We literally couldn't believe our eyes when the Berlin Wall came tumbling down. And then after that, Poland was liberated, then Ukraine, and then all of the countries in the Soviet bloc. Knowing all of that, it's absolutely mind-boggling to think that there are a large contingent of Ukrainians who want to go back under communism. You know, I saw them in 2007. We happened to be staying in a city called Dnipro on May 1st, on May Day, which was the big communist holiday. And there in the square across the street from our hotel, the one with no heat and no hot water and no light bulbs and no toilet paper, there across the street in the square were hundreds and hundreds of people crying to have communism back. What a heartbreak to see Ukrainian soldiers defecting to the Russian side and climbing up flagpoles to tear down the banner of their freedom and to replace it with the banner of bondage. Once you have been set free from bondage, why would you ever want to go back under it again? Beloved, that is the central question of the book of Galatians. And it's one that we're going to chew on together for a couple of weeks as we look at the lines of this great letter of Paul. I'm astonished, Paul says, that you are defecting so easily from the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. When Paul picked up his pen to write a letter to the straying believers in Galatia, he didn't write an ordinary letter. He wrote a letter from heaven, a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to believers everywhere, in every generation. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the lines of this letter together to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Looking at Paul's opening lines, I see an important revelation for us about what is the gospel. What is the gospel? Actually, I want to begin with what the gospel is not. Looking at Paul's words here in Galatians 1, I see four things that the gospel is not. First of all, Paul says that the gospel is not a moral philosophy. Beloved, this truth is at the very heart of the letter to the Galatians. During his first missionary journey, Paul preached the good news about Jesus in the southern part of Galatia, which is now in Turkey. He left behind congregations of new Gentile converts who were just starting their faith journey. But not far behind Paul came Jewish Christian teachers who showed up and started to confuse everybody. They persuaded the new Gentile converts that following Christ required them to observe the Jewish customs of circumcision and kosher rules. So Paul writes this letter to say that the gospel is something much more than a moral philosophy. The gospel is something much more than aspiring to high, lofty moral ideals. The gospel is much more than a code of ethics, even one given by a higher authority. The gospel is much more than the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. It is much more than religious rule keeping. Before Paul had an encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, he had been a zealous Pharisee. Do you know the Pharisees had 613 rules? 248 of them were positive commands. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. 365 of them were negative commands. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, they had one thou shalt not for every day of the year. And Paul says to them, trust me on this rule-keeping thing. I have been there. I tried that. You don't want to go there. That is not the gospel. Beloved, to call the gospel a moral philosophy is to strip it of all of its supernatural power. The gospel is a radically transformed inner nature by the power of Christ. What the gospel is not, another thing I see, the gospel is not the invention of men. Paul spends a lot of time talking about where his gospel did not come from. The gospel was not the fabrication of the 12 apostles. It was not the concoction of the early church. It was not the innovation of a group of Jewish theology students. It was not the idea of Peter, nor of James, the half-brother of Jesus, nor even of Paul himself. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man. Rather, I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the origin of the gospel is God himself. That's why the gospel has supernatural force, because it has a supernatural source. You see, the reason that the gospel has so much authority, the reason that it has so much power to change men's lives, is because it is not the word of man, it is the word of God. What the gospel is not, another thing I see, the gospel is not a theological work in progress. The gospel is not open to additional revelation. Some teachers came along. This is good preaching, by the way. So this is good. This is Seminary 101. I want you to know I paid tens of thousands of dollars to get this, and I'm giving it to you for free this morning. So you ought to be blessed. Listen, some teachers came along behind Paul, and they said, you know, Paul, he got you off to a good start, but we have come to you to reveal to you what is the next level. Paul fires back, you cannot add anything to this. Not an apostolic figure can add anything to this. Not a church council can add anything to this. Not even an angel, so-called, can add anything to this. In fact, the moment that you do add something to this, it immediately ceases to have the same kind of power. Can I tell you that's so important for us to know today? So many perversions of Christianity have been started because a supposed angel appeared to somebody and added something to this. Mormonism was founded when an angel appeared to Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnesses were founded when an angel appeared. Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Scientists. Do you know, Islam was started when a supposed angel appeared to Muhammad. New Age practitioners received guidance from supposed angels. Socrates claimed that his ideas, his philosophical ideas, came from benevolent spirits from the God, which means the origin of Greek philosophy is not reason, it's demons. That's why Paul calls it science, so-called, and the doctrine of demons, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how many of you know every high thing must come down, and every stronghold shall be broken? People are claiming to have new revelation to add to the gospel all the time. They're offering new insights to the gospel all the time. But beloved, listen, the gospel is already 100% complete. The gospel is not evolving. The gospel is not open to reinterpretations that fundamentally change its message and its means. The gospel cannot be altered to satisfy the changing moral standards and sentimentalities of society. The gospel is immutable. The gospel is timeless. The gospel is always true. The gospel is always relevant to everybody, everywhere. I would say to you that the gospel does need to be constantly reapplied, though, in each new generation, so that we can keep finding our way back to the original experience of the early church in spite of changing culture. what the gospel is not. A final thing I see, the gospel is not one option among many paths. You know, a popular religious sentiment today is that we're all on different paths leading to the same destination called spiritual enlightenment. Some are on the Christian path, some are on the Buddhist path, some are on the Hindu path, some are on the Muslim path. We're all headed the same way, so let's all just coexist. But Paul insists that the gospel is the only true path. Only the gospel leads to a connection with the one true God. Only the gospel leads to knowledge of the truth. Only the gospel leads to spiritual fulfillment. Only the gospel leads to eternal life. What the gospel is not, it is not a moral philosophy. It is not the invention of men. It is not a theological work in progress. It is not an option among many. So then, what is the gospel? There's a few things that I see in Galatians 1 that I want to share with you this morning. What is the gospel? First of all, the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of the gospel. He's the subject of the gospel. He's the agency of the gospel. Jesus is the objective of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is the historic facts of the life of Christ, verified by eyewitnesses. Paul says here, he gave himself for our sins, but God raised him from the dead. The gospel is the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the sinless life of Christ. The gospel is the substitutionary death on the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. The gospel is the ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ. The substance of Jesus' life is the substance of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' interpretation of the spiritual meaning of his own life and death that he gave directly to the apostles, along with a divine commission to proclaim both the events and their meaning. After Jesus died and rose again, the apostles didn't draw their own conclusions about the meaning of Jesus' life and death. In fact, they had no idea what to believe about the cross. So Jesus himself interpreted it for them. Beloved, listen, the gospel is not Peter's interpretation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is not Paul's interpretation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is Jesus' interpretation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus opened the minds of the apostles, and he enabled them to understand how his life and his death and his resurrection fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus explained to them the new covenant in his blood and the next steps in salvation history. Jesus explained to Saul on the Damascus road and revealed to him the gospel. Jesus entrusted the interpretation of his life and death to those apostles, and he commissioned them to go communicate it to the rest of the world, both through their preaching and in their writing. The apostles deposited the gospel in the Holy Scriptures. And the gospel can only be found in the Bible, and the gospel is only what is found in the Bible. And the ministry of the gospel is the next step in God's plan of salvation for mankind. You know, we often speak of the finished work of Christ, and rightly so. Jesus' work on the cross is done. His blood was the once and for all eternal sacrifice for the sins of man. The work of the cross is finished, but the work of salvation in the world is not finished. It's not yet complete. The next step in God's plan of salvation for mankind is for us, his church, to proclaim the gospel through the entire world, starting with Peter and Paul and coming all the way down to you and me. Beloved, listen to me. Only the church can preach the gospel. It is what only we can do. No one else can tell the gospel but you and me. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is a personal inner revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah and Lord. The gospel is a historic event that is encapsulated in the scriptures. But the gospel is also a personal experience. Paul said on the Damascus Road, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. The gospel is an inner light that is switched on. It's a moment when faith enters our heart and we know in our innermost being that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. Paul described it this way, God who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, has made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the beautiful face of Jesus. That moment of inner revelation could happen anywhere. It could happen at any time. It often happens during anointed preaching or shortly afterwards. It often happens when a believer is privately sharing Jesus with someone or shortly afterwards. One of my favorite stories is a friend of mine who was raised in a thoroughly secular Jewish home. He barely practiced Judaism, but from the time that he was a boy, he was absolutely repulsed by the name of Jesus. He said every time he heard that name, something inside of him just scrunched up, just recoiled. He married a girl from a nominal Christian background, and together they launched into a thoroughly secular life. But on his commute home, he began listening to Christian radio preachers. And the reason that he was listening to them was expressly to make fun of their poor logic and their hokey rhetoric. But he found that after his commute was over, he couldn't tune their words out of his head. And he couldn't stop tuning in and listening to them day after day after day. Until one Christmas Eve, he was driving home and he was listening to a radio preacher, and the man said the name of Jesus. And he said all of a sudden, that name was the sweetest sound he had ever heard. He said it was like the ringing of 1,000 church bells. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He said tears started running down his face. And when he arrived home, he came in and hung up his keys and announced very matter-of-factly to his wife, I'm a Christian now. What happened to him? God turned the inner light on. I like what Karl Barth said. He said, true Christians are the victims of a surprise attack by God. That was a surprise attack. You see, when you've had that inner revelation of Jesus, you become subject to spontaneous eruptions of praise. It happened to Paul right here in Galatians 1, right in the middle of composing his letter, just mentioning what God has done in Christ on the cross. He has a little glory fit in writing, and he can't help himself, and he has to say, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when God has revealed Jesus inside of you, when he's turned that light on inside of you, when you've had that personal moment of faith, those little glory fits, they might just happen anytime. I might have one right now. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is the transfer of Jesus' life to me. The gospel is a supernatural exchange. Paul says Jesus gave himself in exchange for our sins. On the cross, the sins of the world were transferred onto Jesus. His innocent life was given in exchange for those sins. And during that moment of inner revelation and faith, when Jesus becomes alive to me, what Jesus did on the cross becomes personally appropriated to me. Jesus takes away my sin with all of its consequences, and he gives me his life in exchange. That's why Paul could write a little further down, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who is living inside of me. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. Another thing I see in Paul's words, the gospel is a power encounter. The gospel is a power encounter. Paul says Jesus gave himself to rescue us. Rescue from what? To rescue us from enslavement to sin. You know, ultimately, the consequence of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God. But more immediately, the consequence of sin is enslavement to sin. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The immediate consequence of my sin is that I'm bound to sin even more. I can't help myself. I can't stop it. I can't control it. Sin is a spiritual entity. It has spiritual power that holds us in its grip. It has dominion over us. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You see, in the great exchange that happens at the moment of faith, there's a power encounter. When Jesus takes my sins away from me, the power of sin is broken off of me. Christianity is a religion of rescue. You know, let me just set the record straight here. Jesus never affirmed the sins of prostitutes and outcasts. In fact, he called them sinners. He called them sick and in need of a physician. But Jesus did something that the religion of the Pharisees could never do. He rescued prostitutes and outcasts from their sins. That's why he's truly the friend of sinners. The gospel rescues. It rescues us from patterns of self-defeating, self-destructive behavior that have been passed down from one generation to the next in our family. It rescues us from bondage to depression. It rescues us from bondage to addiction. It rescues us from bondage to dysfunction. It rescues us from bondage to disorders and diseases. Because of the gospel, I have been rescued. I am no longer a slave to sin. What is the gospel? Another thing I see in Paul's words. The gospel is the age to come invading this present age. It's the age to come invading this present age. Paul said, Jesus has rescued us from this present evil age, and the Father is glorified from age to age. Jesus came and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That was the announcement that a new age has dawned, a new age has begun. For the Jewish people, time was measured in two divisions, the present age and the age to come. The present age in which we live is under the influence of Satan and evil spirits. The present age is characterized by sin and brokenness and conflict and death. The present age is humanity dominated by sin and opposed to God. Beloved, listen, the present age is why people get set free from bondage and then turn around and opt to go back into it again. But the age to come is the age of Messiah. The age to come is characterized by reconciliation and restoration. The age to come is characterized by the peace of God and the order of heaven. The age to come is all of creation under the dominion of God. Now, here's the thing. Right now, these two ages, they are running parallel to one another. But the present age has a time limit on it. The present age, it will come to an end. It will come to an end soon. But the age to come, on the other hand, is eternal. Paul says it goes from age to age to age to age. And here's what happens. During that moment of inner revelation and faith, when Jesus becomes alive to me, Jesus rescues me out of this present age, and he brings me into the age to come. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he's rescued us out of the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the dominion of his Son. What that means, listen, follow me, what that means is that although I am still living here on earth in the present age, I am no longer dominated by it. I am experiencing something different than the rest of the world. I'm experiencing a quality of life that's different, a better quality of life. Jesus called it life more abundantly. Even though I'm living here on earth in this present evil age, I'm living here in the peace of heaven. I'm living here in the order of heaven. I'm living here in the security of heaven. I'm living here in the wholeness of heaven. I'm living here in the joy of heaven. The invasion of the age to come into this present age is what makes healing a possibility and a reality for me. You see, spirits of infirmity, they can no longer hold their dominion over me. Spirits of disease and death can no longer hold dominion over me because I am no longer under the present evil age, but I am living here in the age to come. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the gospel? Another thing I see. The gospel is a radical new way of living. The gospel is a radical new way of living. Paul says, you heard about my previous way of life. I savagely persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it, but then, he says. Beloved, that moment of inner revelation and faith is a but then moment. It's a moment that radically reorders your life. It radically reformats and reprioritizes your life. Maybe the most radical change of all was in Paul's understanding of true religion. Before Christ, Paul thought that the essence of true religion was trying to please God by keeping the traditions of the Pharisees. In fact, he says he's not only trying to please God, but he tried to please men as well. But after that moment of inner revelation and faith, Paul realized that the essence of true religion is nothing but grace. God calls us to salvation by his grace, and he calls us to live in his grace, and that's all. The gospel is a radical new way of living in the atmosphere of grace. It's living in gratitude that God chose me. It's living in freedom from the anxiety that I must somehow earn God's love. What a difference when we live life serving God out of gratitude rather than out of duty. Some of you have met Pastor Melanie, our Spanish pastor. She was a Catholic nun for many years before she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. She was transferred by the Catholic Church from Bolivia to the city of Philadelphia because they needed workers, and especially workers that could speak Spanish. She didn't want to leave her country. She didn't want to leave her mother. She didn't want to come to the United States. She was unhappy. She was miserable. And she went to a church to pray one day. She was visiting her sister in Portchester. And she went into a little church to pray. She thought it was a Catholic church. She couldn't read the sign in English on the outside of the church. Turns out it was the little Assembly of God church in Portchester. And the Brazilian youth group happened to be there having a youth service. And she went in the back and she sat down in a pew and just started to pray a little bit, and then she realized that the kids in the front were Pentecostals. She said she had been always taught in her theological training, she had always been taught that Pentecostalism was just emotionalism, that it was just all hype and emotion. And so she got up to leave, but she was arrested by the Holy Spirit. She became a victim of a surprise attack of God. She literally was frozen in her pew. She couldn't move. She couldn't move her arms. She couldn't move her legs. She couldn't get up. She wanted to call for help, but she couldn't speak. She said the only thing she could move were her eyes. And so she sat there in the back row, frantically moving her eyes, hoping that someone would notice her and come help her. And then she saw the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven like a white pearl. And it came down, and when it landed on her head, she was instantly baptized in the Holy Spirit and began worshiping and praising God in other tongues. The Brazilians finished up. Now she's frozen in the pew crying and speaking in tongues. The Brazilian youth group finished up, and they were all leaving the sanctuary, and somehow she managed to ask someone if she could stay and pray. And she laid on the altar of the little Portchester church all night long, weeping and praying in tongues. She said when she got up in the morning off the altar, She said everything that she had ever done in service to the Lord as a nun was a terrible duty. It was a drudgery. It was a heavy burden to bear. She felt as if that she had a debt that she had to pay and she could never do enough. And she said all of that was lifted off of her. And what was left in its place was a joyfulness. She went out of the church and there was a homeless guy picking through the dumpster looking, I guess, maybe for something to eat. And she went and she threw her arms around him and she just started saying, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. You see, living in the grace of Christ, it's a radical new way of living where I'm set free from that anxiety and that bondage that I have to please God, that I haven't been good enough, that I haven't done enough. And all of a sudden, I realize that I simply am living in gratitude that God chose me and God has taken away my sins and God has transferred to me the life and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? I got to hurry now. What is the gospel? Another thing I see, the gospel is God's favor and wholeness delivered through a joint effort of the Father and the Son. Paul makes a proclamation. This is really good preaching. Actually, you better get the tape because you have to listen to it more than once. Paul makes a proclamation, grace to you and peace. That word grace means favor, the favor of God. That word peace is shalom. It means wholeness. There is nothing missing and nothing broken. So what Paul is saying is favor and wholeness to you. Favor and wholeness. And then he tells how favor and wholeness is possible. It is possible through the joint effort of the Father and the Son. Beloved, listen, both the Father and the Son participated in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The cross was the will of the Father carried out willingly by the Son. God did not force the cross upon Jesus against his will. Neither did Jesus endure the cross in order to force God to forgive us against his will. The Father and the Son were 100% partners in salvation. They were in complete harmony. They acted in perfect agreement. Sometimes people have this crazy idea like, you know, God the Father is all stern and Jesus is the one who's all merciful and loving. It's not true. The gospel is a message about God, about his unfathomable love for us. And the Father and the Son are 100% partners in bringing you personally to Christ. Before the foundation of the world, the Father willed you to belong to him. From the moment you were conceived, every day of your life since, the Father and the Son have been working together in perfect partnership to bring favor and wholeness to you. What is the gospel? Here's the last thing I'm going to give you. Worship team, come help me. What is the gospel? Finally, this. The gospel is the only way to have a relationship with God now and forever. Paul says to reject the gospel is to forfeit having a relationship with God. Beloved, it is impossible to know God outside of the gospel. It's impossible to love God outside of the gospel. It's impossible to serve God outside of the gospel. It's impossible to go to heaven outside of the gospel. John said, "Whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father." And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. The Father and the Son, they're a package deal. They only come in a two for one. You can't have one without the other. No one can say that they have a relationship with God unless they have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is a power encounter. It's the age to come invading this present age. It's God's favor and wholeness delivered through a joint effort. It's the only way to have a relationship with God and to have eternal life. And finally, I just want to close with this. I have two words of encouragement from the Holy Spirit to give to you today. The first word of encouragement is this. Who is next? Who's the next Paul? Who is the next victim of a surprise attack of God? You know what? That thought excites me. It excites me to know that there's someone else waiting out there. that has been called to salvation before the foundation of the world. And even though he doesn't know it yet, even though she doesn't know it yet, God is about to sneak up on him. God is about to sneak up on her. Who's next? All over Greenwich, all over Fairfield County, all over Westchester County, there are people who have been set apart for salvation before the foundation of the world, and God is just, he's coming up on them right now. They don't even know it. Grunt, all over Westchester County, all over Fairfield County, there are thousands more of Jewish Pauls who God is just waiting to sneak up on. Who is next? Who's next? Who's the next one who is going about his life today with no thought of God whatsoever? Paul says, man, what happened to me? It blew me out of the water. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't want it. I wasn't thinking about it. It just came. Who's the next one who's going to have that experience? Who's the next proud man walking in the way that seems right to him, upon whom the Holy Spirit is about to come in a sneak attack? Who's the next man with killer breath, spewing out curses and spewing out hateful things and awful thoughts? And God, who's next? Who's next in your house? Who's next in your family? Your husband is next. Your wife is next. Your parents are next. Your brothers are next. Your sisters are next. Your children are next. Your grandchildren are next. Who's next? Somebody's next. And the second word of encouragement from the Holy Spirit is simply this. If you have drifted away from the faith, you can come home to grace. Even though the Galatian believers had opened up their heart to bad teaching, even though they had started to drift away from the faith, look at how Paul talks to them. He calls them brothers and sisters. He calls them home to grace. If you've drifted away, just come home to grace. He makes an apostolic proclamation, favor to you, favor to you, favor to you, and the wholeness of God. You know, that's not just a chipper, cheery little greeting at the start of a letter. Jesus told his followers, when you go into a house, speak peace, release peace, and the wholeness, the peace of God, it will come into the atmosphere. So here are these ones who have drifted away, who have wandered away, who have walked away, and yet Paul says, I speak favor over you. I speak wholeness over you. Beloved, if you've drifted away, just come home to grace. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus, his life in me. Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on, I know we can do more than that. Let's keep singing.